If you were to open a Bible and turn to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, and read those verses, then you would know the basis of the anthem that we just heard from our choir and orchestra. One of the most amazing passages talking about who Jesus is. Nothing like God's word, nothing like music that honors God to turn our hearts toward Him. We're looking in these days at people who lived what we call hollow lives, men and women in the Old Testament, who got off to a good start in many respects, who did good things. God honored their living. God anointed them. God blessed their efforts. But then in certain important junctures of life, these people turned aside from the path, if you will. And they became hollow, in a sense. We look today at one of the greatest kings found in the Old Testament. His name is Hezekiah. And the fact that God's word says he was one of the greatest kings to ever live almost makes it difficult to talk about his life being hollow. But I believe that Scripture will attest that we are much like these men and women that we're talking about in these days. That all of us have good motives. All of us want to do that which is right. All of us are off to a good start, perhaps. Or maybe there's a turning point in our lives that we can look back to where God put us back on track. But all of us also have times in our lives where we have faced the truth and we have turned away from it. We're all a mixture of good and bad. We all have this tendency to step aside for whatever reason from what God would have us to do. And so we look at one of the greatest kings of all time. His name is Hezekiah. To put him in the context of history, let's leave it at this. There are too many arguments this way and that. There are too many dates that are projected. Basically, you have a man who came to rule around 716 B.C. That's what history tells us. That's how best to harmonize what the Old Testament says and sources outside of the Bible. Right around 716 B.C. is when Hezekiah became king. And the Scripture will tell us, and you've got to keep in mind, that after David, who was the man after God's own heart, after his son Solomon, and after a series of rulers, the nation split into two. They had a civil war, just like our country did in the 1800s. And the aftermath of that is there were two nations formed, one called the North Kingdom. It's known as Israel most of the time in the Old Testament from this point on. And the other was the South Kingdom, and it's known as Judah. Those names are intermixed. It's hard to keep track of them. But there was a set of kings in the north, and there was a set of kings in the south. And Hezekiah was a king in the southern portion, the kingdom of Judah. The North Kingdom fell in 722 B.C. to the Assyrian Empire. And this is shortly before the time when Hezekiah ascended the throne. Hezekiah, one of the greatest kings to ever serve. Why? Because the Bible says he did right in the sight of God. We pick up the story. It's mainly our purposes today. We're going to look at passages in 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20. But you've got to pick the whole story up by going to the other history books, 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. And then you add to that, there's a narrative in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah served during the lifetime of Hezekiah. One of the greatest prophets, Isaiah was. And if you read Isaiah 36 to 39, I know that's lots of Bible here to keep up with. But just keep in mind, to get the total picture, we'll focus on 2 Kings' account. But the story is also supplemented in 2 Chronicles and also in Isaiah's prophecy. But Hezekiah was great because he did right. Look what 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 1, says about him. Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that's the north kingdom, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, or Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars. He cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. Now, I mean, my goodness, after a description like that, you might say, Stephen, how can you say this man was hollow? How can you say this king who was spoken of in Scripture as being one of the greatest. There was none before him, like him before him, none greater after him. He did right in the sight of God, period. Well, if that's all the Scripture said, then I would say you're right. But that's not how Hezekiah lived out the years of his life. Now, granted, what did he do right? Many things. He came into power when there was a great struggle. The North Kingdom had just about crumbled years before his reign. That's the mention there of the other king. They're paralleling each other. When Hoshea was king of Israel, the North Kingdom, Hezekiah became king of the South, king of Judah. He was only 25 years of age in 716 BC. He ruled for what? 29 years he ruled in Jerusalem. So he ruled until his death when he was only 54 years of age. But he brought back a great reformation. He brought the people back to their senses spiritually. He tore down the idols. That's the mention of the Asherah there in verse 4. A specific god that came from the other cultures. The nations had gotten to a point to where they had sacred temples all over the landscape. They had forgotten about the temple services in Jerusalem. They had abandoned the house of God. They had abandoned God for that matter. And Hezekiah put a stop to it. And he had all these sacred pillars, all these idols cut down and destroyed, which was great. And he even did something that probably stepped across the line with many people. It says he took, what did it call it? He broke the bronze serpent that Moses had made, and he destroyed it. You remember back during the days of the Exodus, centuries before, God had instructed Moses to construct a brass serpent, a snake. It was a representative of God's deliverance. And it was the one that even Jesus talked about being lifted up as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That when Moses lifted up that bronze serpent, that the people had victory. And Jesus said, I am likened to that, that when I am lifted up, there will be salvation. So this was something that God had given to Moses. It had been passed down to the generations. But Hezekiah destroyed it. Why? Because they even took a gift that God had given to them and they began to worship it. They burned incense to something that God never intended for them to focus on like that. It was a reminder of his presence with them. It was a reminder of what would happen when the Messiah would come. It was a prophecy in a sense. And Hezekiah said, you've turned it into an idol, so I'll destroy it. He did right in the sight of God, one of the greatest kings ever. So why don't we call him hollow? Well, you've got that little word, but. That word that signals a change in the narrative. That word that when you come across it, when you say it, when you pass along that compliment to someone, when you're trying to help your children, and you say all these good things, and then you say, but, you've really destroyed what you tried to do, haven't you? Because after but means, well, you said all that, but your real point is you want to say something negative. Well, so it is here. Of all the things that Hezekiah did right, of all the righteous things he did, of being a great king, the Bible inserts, but he did what? The way I interpret it, the narrative tells us that he allowed fear to overcome faith. 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, and he said, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose upon me, I will bear." So the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At the time, Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it all to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah faltered in his faith. Now, there's a little history here. You know, we've said that when Hezekiah became king of Judah, Assyria was coming down and they were attacking the northern kingdom. It fell in 722 B.C. The south kingdom won't fall until 586 B.C., way, way, way past Hezekiah's lifetime. But Assyria was the dominant force, was the dominant power in the world. It was the bully, if you will. And for years, the background of this passage is that the king of Assyria, his name was Sennacherib, demanded that cities pay him a tribute or he would destroy them. And Hezekiah did right in the sight of the Lord. And if he tore down idols, and if he even tore down the bronze serpent that Moses had given to the people years ago because they were idols, it was easy for Hezekiah to say, "I will not bow down to a foreign power. I will not do what Assyria wants me to do." And that's what he did. And it lasted for a little while until Sennacherib decided, "I'm going to have to show this little kingdom called Judah who's really boss." And Sennacherib marched in and took all of the surrounding cities. And under that pressure, Hezekiah capitulated. You notice what he said. He sent word, "O king of Assyria, I've done wrong in rebelling against you. Whatever you need me to do, I will do." And Sennacherib demanded a great sum of gold and silver, tons of it, if we equate the measurement in our day. It was so much that Hezekiah had to take the ornamentation that he had put on the temple when he brought the temple services back up, when he resurrected them from the ashes, if you will, when he instituted his reforms and did everything that God wanted him to do in order to make up all of this payment. He had to strip God's house of its gold overlays. He faltered. Funny thing about it is, when he paid off Sennacherib, Sennacherib went ahead and stormed into Jerusalem anyway. He took captive many of the people. Hezekiah began to make choices that made this portion of his life most hollow. But, okay, here we go again. First time it was Hezekiah was a great king, but he capitulated, his faith faltered. And even in the midst of his faith faltering, there's a but. He was given a second chance. This is amazing. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 tells us of a second chance that God gave the king. It says, "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, O king, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my David, for my servant David's sake." Okay, what kind of second chance is this? Well, keep up with the chronology here. King of Assyria is marching against the little kingdom of Judah, even though Hezekiah capitulated and paid off the king, paid him his tribute. Assyria decided it would go ahead and mow down this little country in spite of the fact that they had met their end of the bargain. And during all of this, Hezekiah in the what? In the, when was it? During his reign? Just 14 years after he had become king, he is stricken with a fatal disease. Other passages would lead us to believe that it was cancer. It was a tumor of some kind. And Isaiah came and simply spoke to the king and said, "O king, God has told me you need to set your house in order, for you will die. You will not live." It's a pretty harsh sentence, isn't it? Especially when it comes from God. Set your house in order literally meant you better find someone to take your place. You better provide for the next king. Only problem is Hezekiah had no sons. He had no children. But here he's given a sentence of death. Now you can speculate why. Was it because he disobeyed? Was it simply because God struck him with a random illness? We don't know. It really doesn't matter. The point is, he was given the ultimatum that he best set his house in order because he would not live. And this sent Hezekiah to his knees. It sent Hezekiah to prayer. He wept bitterly, looking back at his hollowness, perhaps looking back at some of his past decisions. No doubt that played into it. Knowing that he had fallen short of preparing the nation, of preparing his own family for the future, maybe that had something to do with it. And he cried out and he prayed that God would spare his life. And my goodness, God did. Before Isaiah even left the temple court, God spoke to the prophet and said, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, I've heard his prayer, I've seen his tears, and I'll give him 15 more years. 15 more years of life." What was God saying? He was saying, "Hezekiah, I'm going to give you a second chance. I'm going to give you an opportunity to live out 15 more years. I've heard your prayer. But," here we go again. I mean, it started out, Hezekiah's a great king, but his faith faltered. But he's given a second chance. But he wasted it. This great king of Israel, for all he's known for, in those 15 years of extended life that he's given, did some good things, but in the big picture, he wasted those years. What does it say? Well, let me read you, first of all, before we go to the screen, chapter 20, verse 16, when Isaiah and Hezekiah are talking about this extension of time, this 15 extra years. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, just listen to these words, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away. They shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, and here's verse 19, his response. Listen to it. "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days?" Did you hear that? Now look at the history here. Hezekiah, for all he knew, was protecting his nation, protecting his kingship from the empire of Assyria. And here Isaiah comes to him. This is after he's given the 15-year reprieve. Isaiah comes and says, "Hey, you need to know something. God has told me that way down the road, it's not going to be Assyria that destroys the kingdom of Judah. It's going to be another empire. It's going to be Babylon. You're not even looking over your shoulder at that little place over there on the other side of Assyria. But I grant you this, God has told me in no uncertain terms that Babylon will be the empire that comes and swallows up Assyria. And it's Babylon that is going to take your descendants, your children, and is going to take them into exile. And how did Hezekiah respond? Oh, Isaiah, the word of the Lord is true. But then Isaiah was thinking, but it won't happen in my 15 years. It won't happen for the rest of my days. You believe that? I mean, here is the greatest king to serve in the South Kingdom. No one greater before, no one greater after. But he stumbled and made a hollow choice. His faith faltered. He gets a fatal disease and prays, and God intervenes and gives him 15 years, what? To get his house in order, to do the things that he ought to do. And then when the prophet says, down the road, Isaiah, this is going to happen to your kingdom. It should have been, you need to be doing the right things to prepare for such a time. You need to be beseeching God. You need to be deep in prayer. You need to be leading like you've never led before. And instead, Hezekiah says, well, won't happen while I'm around. What does that say? You know, I have a problem. I know I have many, but I've got one. It's called nearsightedness. Some years ago, I got tired of not being able to see things, so I went to the optometrist, and he told me I was nearsighted. I said, well, what is that? And he says, well, that's your problem. He said, I can see things up close. I don't have any problem reading. I can read. But if I look out beyond that, if I try to see anything out in the distance, it gets real fuzzy. And so he corrected my vision with, I've got a pair of glasses that I wear, but then I have some contact lenses, but I only wear one contact. I do what's called monovision. I'm not so bad, and one contact will allow me, it's in this eye. When I put the contact in this eye, I can still read, and I can see you out there. Now, if I'm really wanting to do something important, like play golf, then I need to put the other one in my left eye, and that way I can't see anything. It blurs out up here, keeping score. That doesn't matter to me. I'll just write down any number I want anyway. But it gives me the ability to see way out there to see where the ball lands. It's terrible being nearsighted when that's the way you live your life. See, that's what Hezekiah did. He was nearsighted. Short-sighted. Call it what you want. He did not have, excuse me, it wasn't that he didn't have the ability. He refused to look beyond what was near him and to see what was out there beyond. And this is when even given the information by God himself. It wasn't that there was some great mystery hanging out there. It wasn't that there was some great unknown and Hezekiah was going to have to decide and go to God in prayer and really figure out exactly what to do. God had already told him what lay ahead, what was ahead of in the future. And he was giving him 15 years to get his house in order. And yet, those 15 years were all that Hezekiah could see. And when it came down to it, he said, well, I won't have to worry about this. I can live my life of leisure. I can enjoy my kingship. I can enjoy my children. I can enjoy my retirement, whatever you want to call it. I don't have to worry about these things because they're out there. And I refuse to do anything to prepare myself or my people or those I love, those I serve, to face it. That's sad. But that's the way many of us live. What do we have to do? What must we do? Folks, we have to prepare the next generation. If we don't, then the tragedy of what will happen to our children and to their children will partially be upon us. Now, is it that serious? Yes, it is. Hezekiah was told You're about to die. Prepare your house. He hadn't done anything to prepare the future generation. He didn't even have an heir to pass the kingship down to. Now, a son was born. Manasseh was his name. But even with Manasseh, Hezekiah failed to prepare his son to be king. And Manasseh, if Hezekiah, his father, is known as one of the greatest kings in Judah, Manasseh is told said the very opposite of him. He was one of the most evil kings in the sight of God. Now, he got his life straightened out later on in life, but no thanks to his father. Because his father was short-sighted. And we have to understand and know that we've got to prepare the next generation to do what? To amass riches? Well, it seems that that's what many of us do a good job doing in preparing our children for the future, is to make sure that they have the things that they want. To prepare our children to move out and to spend their time when it ought to be given to God, doing other things. Nothing wrong with developing one's body. Nothing wrong with developing one's mind. Nothing wrong with going after the varsity team. Nothing wrong with trying to win that scholarship. But if that's all you prepare your child to do, if that's all you're preparing a future generation to do at the expense of what it means to give graciously and generously to God's kingdom and to serve in God's kingdom, then we're short-sighted. We're nearsighted. We have to finish the work. What work? The work of God's kingdom that has been given to us. Folks, we have failed to prepare our generation. We have failed to finish the work, the specific work, up to this point that I believe God has called us to do. This is my opinion. We moved out to this place in 1996, 18 years ago. Almost. And we came out here to what? We came out here to provide a church facility for families. We came out here to provide a church facility for single adults. We came out here to provide a church facility and to do good things for people of all ages, from all backgrounds. But we have yet to take care of the most important constituency in the life of our church regarding our future, and that is our preschool, our children, and our students. We cram them in rooms down here that aren't even up to code. We stick students up in the room up there where they're all crowded. Now, what'd we do? Well, we adults, we got what we wanted. Got a big room here. Can't even fill it up. Got all the nice things we need for choir and orchestra. Nothing wrong with that. Got all the comfort for all of our adults to be over here. And we have failed up to this point to finish the work that we said we were going to come out here and do. And if I have anything to do with it, we're going to finish that work. We're going to do what is right. We're going to provide a place where families, where all ages can have the facilities that they need. I'm not here to argue whether we do missions or whether we do building. It's both and. It's never either or in the scripture. We're short-sighted. And of all the good that we have done, I'd have to say, but in relation to who we are as a church, we've turned aside somewhere along the way. And we've let excuses like money or debt or whatever the case might be get in the way of what God, we believe God called us out here to do in the first place. So where does that leave you? Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings ever. But I don't want to be remembered like that. I already have enough of those in my life that people will remember me for. But when it comes to an opportunity to take a stand and come to a place in life, and a place in the life of a church, and to move forward and do what God would have us to do, that's where I want to be. And I hope you do too. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to call upon your name, to open your word. Father, I thank you for a man like Hezekiah. I thank you for his faithfulness, and I thank you for the fact that his shortcomings and narrow vision and short-sightedness and selfishness is also displayed in the scripture. Father, all of our lives, if we open them up to one another, we know they're already open to you, would show that we are much the same. But help us never to sit back and say, well, it really doesn't matter because it won't happen in my lifetime. May we be looking ahead. May we prepare for the next generation. May we start that today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We conclude our service this morning with an opportunity for you and for me to make choices, to make decisions. For it could well be that there was someone in this very room and you need to say yes to the plan of God for your life. What is that plan? Well, first and foremost is that you find salvation in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ. All those events we've been talking about today happened centuries before Jesus came along. But guess who's in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel? Hezekiah. You'll find him there. Because he played an integral part in preparing ultimately for the future of all of us. You can find peace and contentment. You can find a purpose for your living only in Jesus. And I invite you to come and to make that choice to follow him today. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is a place where you want to belong, where you attend anyway. And maybe you're ready to officially become a part of our church, become a member. It's important. Whatever the issue is in your life that God wants you to say, quit looking just right here. Quit being so narrow-minded and short-sighted and start thinking about the future and thinking about the responsibility that you have. Because there were those when you were coming up that were doing the same for you. What would that mean for you in your life today? God will tell you. Could be that you're here today and you just need someone to pray for you. We'll have people standing here in a moment along with deacons and ministers who are just here to pray. Just like Hezekiah prayed one day. Just like Isaiah prayed one day for the king. So if that's an issue in your life, if there's a burden that you're bearing and you just need someone to pray for you, to pray with you, we're here. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you to come. Step out right now.